President Rouhani rejects U.S. and European concerns about Iran's enrichment capabilities. He stresses that Tehran is not seeking to develop nukes. The Taliban say that the United States is already in breach of its agreement with the group over the withdrawal of its troops from Afghanistan. Washington announces new sanctions against Moscow and expels 10 Russian diplomats. This is World News, coming your way live from Tehran with me, Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Our top story this hour, Iranian President Hassan Rouhani has dismissed U.S. and European concerns over his country's decision to enrich uranium to 60% purity. He says that the country's nuclear program is peaceful.
Their claim that we are paving the way for an atomic bomb is their utter mistake. We are capable of 90% enrichment on this very day if we decide to do so. But from the very beginning, we have announced that we keep our promises and that our nuclear activities are entirely peaceful.
Rouhani stressed that Iran is not seeking to develop nukes. He said that such accusations must address those countries that are stockpiling nukes for long. The president said that the only option for the U.S. and signatories to the 2015 nuclear deal is to get back to full compliance with their commitments. He said after the verification of the measures, Iran will also return to full compliance. Rouhani held the successful inauguration of Iran's major projects with breakthroughs in the production field despite economic sanctions and the COVID pandemic. The Iranian foreign minister has accused U.S. President Joe Biden of persisting in his predecessor's maximum pressure campaign against Tehran. In a tweet, Mohammad Javad Zarif said that Iran has proved its commitment to the 2015 nuclear deal by remaining in it after the former U.S. administration unilaterally withdrew. Zarif said that Iran has pursued diplomacy with seriousness despite Washington's pullout. Former President Donald Trump ended his country's membership in the Iran nuclear agreement in May 2018. Tehran continued to fully comply with the terms of the pact for a whole year. It then started a gradual scale back of its commitments, citing the failure of the other signatories to safeguard Iran's interests under the agreement. Iran says that the U.S. needs to remove all sanctions to show its determination to revive the nuclear deal, or the JCPOA, and that there will be no progress otherwise. Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi said that the U.S. needs to provide a list of its sanctions, including third parties targeted for economic cooperation with Iran. Araghchi made an announcement following the third round of talks between Iran and the remaining JCPOA signatories with the aim of salvaging the accord. The negotiations are led by political directors of the parties to the deal in Vienna. Tehran says it will return to the compliance with the JCPOA only if it verifies that all U.S. anti-Iran sanctions imposed, reimposed, or relabeled are removed. Washington insists on ending only its nuclear-related sanctions. Denmark has charged three members of a Saudi affiliated group for funding and supporting terrorist activities in Iran.
This is a very serious case where persons in Denmark have carried out illegal intelligence activities and financed and promoted terrorism from Denmark and other countries.
The trial will be held in late April, with the defendants facing jail sentences of up to 12 years. The three were arrested in February last year. Danish police say the defendants financed terrorist activities in Iranian territory in collaboration with Saudi spy agencies. Last year, Copenhagen also said that the trio worked for Riyadh between 2012 and 2018. They were members of the separatist group that launched an attack on a military parade in the Iranian city of Ahvaz in September 2018, killing 25 people. A car bomb attack in the Iraqi capital of Baghdad has left at least 4 people dead and 17 others wounded. According to police, the car was parked at a busy secondhand equipment market in Baghdad's Sadr city. No group has claimed responsibility, and that blast happens amid rising violence in the country. Military convoys belonging to the U.S.-led military coalition have repeatedly come under attack in recent weeks. On Wednesday, a rocket attack targeted an airport hosting U.S. soldiers in the city of Erbil, the capital of Iraqi Kurdistan region. The Taliban say that the United States is already in breach of its agreement with the group over the withdrawal of its troops from Afghanistan. The spokesman of the Taliban's political office in Doha said that Washington has failed to abide by its commitments under the 2020 peace deal with the group. Mohammad Naeem Wardak said that the group's priority is to expel foreign forces from Afghanistan. He noted that the Taliban will take part in peace negotiations once foreign troops leave the Afghan soil. The Taliban official urged the international community and neighboring countries to help Afghanistan deal with its political problems. Russia has summoned the U.S. ambassador to Moscow over Washington's latest sanctions on the country and the expulsion of its diplomats. The Russian Foreign Ministry spokeswoman said that a response to new U.S. sanctions is inevitable. Maria Zakharova warned that Washington's hostile steps intensify the confrontation between the two sides. And this after the U.S. announced economic sanctions against five Russian individuals and three entities and expelled 10 diplomats. The Kremlin had warned to retaliate against any new unfriendly moves from Washington. The U.S. has been accusing Russia of being behind a cyber attack on American companies and government offices last year. It also accuses the Russian president of directing efforts to hurt Biden's candidacy during the 2020 presidential election. Russia has repeatedly rejected those allegations. Kiev is accusing Moscow of threatening Ukraine's statehood with war and destruction, saying that any escalation of fighting would be met with a military response. Ukrainian Foreign Minister Dmytro Kuleba said that the country's border is the red line for Kiev, warning that Russia would suffer if it crossed that red line. Kiev and its Western allies have been warning of a Russian military buildup along its borders with Ukraine. Moscow says its troop deployments are in response to NATO's military activities that threaten Russia. Tensions have run high between Kiev and Moscow since Crimea rejoined Russia following a 2014 referendum. Ukrainian forces have also been fighting pro-Russian militia in the eastern region of Donbas. The region has seen renewed fighting recently despite a fragile ceasefire. The unemployment gap between young black workers and young white workers in the UK was already wide, but according to a new study, the inequality gap during the pandemic has even worsened. Ahmed Kibala has more.
Young black people have been hardest hit by unemployment during the pandemic, new research indicates. Over the past year, the UK jobless rate for young black people rose by more than a third to 35%, according to the Resolution Foundation think tank. That compared with a rate of 13% for young white people and a rate of 24% for young people of Asian descent. By the end of the year, unemployment among young black graduates had risen to 34%, up from 22% before the pandemic.
I graduated last year with a business degree, and I know COVID has, you know, really impacted the job market and all that stuff, but just being a black person as well, on top of that, it just makes things a lot harder.
Even if a black person has a degree and has just left university, they're finding it hugely difficult to get a job. And I think that's proof positive that Britain is a systemically racist society. Even in the year of 2021, we're seeing that time and time again, that the life chances, the opportunities available to black people are much worse than those available to the white population.
The findings follow the government's recent controversial report into race relations in British society, which claimed the UK does not suffer from institutional racism and should be a model for other white majority nations. Yet the research from the Resolution Foundation, along with other racial disparity statistics, paints a very different picture, which critics argue the government's report failed to acknowledge.
In the British capital, London, young black males were 19 times more likely to be stopped and searched than the general population, and were 28 times more likely to be stopped on suspicion of carrying weapons than the general population. Black people were 6.5 times more likely to be fined than white people for breaking COVID-19 regulations, and more than 4 times more likely to die from COVID-19 than white people.
Black Britons, African Caribbeans and Asians face systemic racism. they're 9 times more likely to be stopped and searched by the police. As women, 3 times more likely to die in childbirth. Were 60% of the doctors and nurses and health frontline workers who died at the very beginning of the COVID-19 pandemic. And for the government's report to say that institutional racism doesn't exist is just a kick in the teeth.
Foundation's findings expose that COVID had widened already existing gaps between the UK's ethnic groups, and they've urged for special efforts to ensure that young people from hard-hit ethnic backgrounds had access to quality education, training options, and where needed, financial support for full-time study. But many will feel the government may not have the remedy for this issue while they refuse to accept the diagnosis, systemic racism. Ahmed Kabbella, London.
Now moving on, Iranian judiciary has unveiled an online support system for families of the incarcerated individuals. Now that move is part of efforts by the judiciary to improve the livelihood of the affected families. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Iran's Prisons and Security and Corrective Measures Organization hosted officials from the judiciary to unveil the first ever platform for supporting families of prisoners. Households whose family heads are incarcerated can go to the online system and register their information, including family size and their income. The system will then evaluate the amount of aid based on the family size and imprisonment length.
By launching this national support system, we have a clear map of the economic conditions of the families of prisoners. This will help us achieve bigger goals in serving the stratum of the society who may suffer under heavy financial burdens.
One of the features of the online platform is to provide jobs for prisoners based on their educational and professional background while they're doing time and after their sentence is over.
The support system will soon be aligned to the national employment system. This way, we can reduce our reliance on charities and benefactors by using the income made by prisoners to help their families cope with their expenses.
Every year in the fasting month of Ramadan, Iran's judiciary takes different steps to support the families of prisoners, including granting furloughs for inmates who have shown betterment or providing aid packages for their families. Now, this last move is viewed as a permanent solution for the families of prisoners who have to grapple with the resulting financial consequences of their householders' incarceration. One of the goals of launching such a network is to help the families of those who are behind bars for involuntary crimes, such as dead prisoners. Judiciary officials say this will make it easier for charities to reach such inmates to either help them pay off their debts or help their families while they're in prison. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Muslims in the UK have started observing the holy months of Ramadan as mosques are preparing to welcome worshippers into smaller groups due to COVID restrictions. Now, much like last year, this Ramadan too will be drastically different for Muslims. Many customs and practices are changing due to the restrictions. As Said Guruza reports, the devout are keeping their spirits up and hoping for a better tomorrow.
The crescent moon has been observed in Muslim countries, meaning the holy month of Ramadan has officially begun. Nearly 2 billion Muslims worldwide are marking Ramadan, with observant Muslims abstaining from eating and drinking from dawn to dusk, making charitable donations, and spending time reading the Quran and praying for the entire month.
When it's Ramadan, I'm so happy, and I feel like I'm a better person.
I'm very happy to fast, and I'm very happy to make this Ramadan, and we enjoy all together.
But just like 2020, Muslims in Europe are celebrating their second Ramadan under the shadow of pandemic restrictions. As the continent battles a deadly third wave of coronavirus, fueled by new variants. In France, with the continent's largest Muslim population, the 7 p.m. nationwide curfew means nighttime prayers at the mosque will be impossible.
I feel like Ramadan's not the same. It's like going to the mosque and everything was like, you'll feel it's like the month and everything, but now, like, there's no, the pandemic, the mosques are not open, or there's, like, limited people. I don't feel like it's Ramadan.
I feel sad, very sad. I hope everything will be open, everything.
In the UK, home to an estimated 3.5 million Muslims, where lockdown restrictions were eased this week, mosques are cautiously opening to only a limited number of worshippers.
Since we're still in pandemic, so we are not able to have a large gathering, especially for the program or breaking the fast, I mean iftar.
For many, communal events at religious centers are essential for their children to pick up Islamic culture. But for a second year, it'll mostly be done online or be limited to the closest of family relations. Which is why families with children go out of their way to make Ramadan as visually appealing as possible.
Yes, we put up decoration, yes. So we made like a calendar, you know, so I took some matchsticks boxes, and then we made like 30, and then I put sweets in there. And each day they could open that. That was cute.
COVID-19 has altered almost every aspect of our life, and the holy month is no exception. But this Ramadan, the Muslim community here will be praying for an end to a health crisis that has gripped the world for more than a year now. Saeedpour is up, London.
Now, on Sunday, Iran's Natanz nuclear facility in the central Isfahan province was hit by a power outage. Israeli media appear to confirm that a Mossad spy agency performed a cyber attack on that site. Tehran also blamed the Tel Aviv regime for the incident and promised to take revenge. On Wednesday, Iranian President Hassan Rouhani announced the country's first response to the malicious acts of the enemies.
On Sunday, in another act of sabotage, Iran's Natanz nuclear facility was hit by a power outage. Israeli media later confirmed that the Mossad spy agency has carried out a cyber attack on the nuclear site in Iran's Isfahan province. Iranian authorities described this incident as an act of nuclear terrorism, aiming to disrupt Iran's peaceful nuclear program. However, the Israelis' plot failed to succeed, as Iranian nuclear energy chief Ali Akbar Salehi called the attack a futile and desperate effort by the enemies who are angered at Iran's advances. Salehi noted that the attack could not stop the enrichment of the uranium at the nuclear facility. Tehran also gave its first response to the malicious acts perpetrated by the Zionists against the Islamic Republic. The incident occurred amid diplomatic efforts by Iran and remaining signatories of the 2015 nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, to revive the accord, which has been in crisis since the U.S. left it unilaterally in 2018. The intended outcome of the negotiations is for Washington to remove all sanctions against Tehran and return to compliance. Israeli media have acknowledged that Tel Aviv was behind the incident at the Iranian nuclear facility, but the U.S., Israel's closest ally, has denied any involvement. That's why, on the same day of the incident, U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin was meeting Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who vowed again to do everything in his power to stop efforts for salvaging the JCPOA. Iranian Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif denounced what he called Israel's terrorist idiocy, saying the regime has made a very bad gamble by sabotaging the Natanz facility that would strengthen Iran's hand in talks to salvage the JCPOA. He also warned the U.S. that neither sanctions nor acts of sabotage can serve as leverage in JCPOA negotiations.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Calls grow for U.S. President Joe Biden to end all U.S. support for Saudi Arabia, which is preventing food, medicine, fuel, and other aid from reaching starving Yemenis. Dear listeners, please stay with us for an article in this regard written by Jake Johnson Ryder. This article is titled, Calls Mount for Biden to End U.S. Complicity in Starvation of Yemen. Here's more on this issue. Hunger strike launched by Detroit-based anti-war activists in protest of the Saudi-led blockade of Yemen entered its 17th day on Wednesday, April 14th, as calls grow for U.S. President Joe Biden to end all U.S. support for the kingdom's deadly restrictions, which are preventing food, medicine, fuel, and other aid from reaching starving Yemenis. Iman Saleh, a 26-year-old Yemeni-American taking part in the hunger strike, wrote in a Washington Post op-ed recently that the siege against Yemen not only has had a crippling effect on everyday life, but it is also compounding the ongoing conflict in the country, causing damage that exceeds even the violence itself in both scale and intensity. After days without food, I have lost much of my short-term memory. Day in and day out, I feel the physical burden of starvation that my people have endured for so long. But my pain cannot amount to that of Yemenis under siege, Saleh continued. I am starving, but I'm not being starved. I'm suffering, but I can choose to end that suffering, she added. Saleh and other members of the Yemeni liberation movement are demanding that Biden immediately cut off U.S. support for the Saudi blockade and pressure Riyadh to lift the restrictions. In February, Biden vowed to end U.S. assistance for all of the Saudi-led coalition's offensive operations in Yemen. But the president has been quiet on the blockade, which one analyst characterized as an offensive military operation that kills civilians. As Saleh and her fellow activists have rallied in the nation's capital in recent days to demand action from the Biden administration, a growing cohort of Democrats in Congress is showing solidarity with the hunger strikers and pressuring the White House to do everything in its power to bring about an end to the devastating land, air, and sea blockade. I do hope that those who are watching realize that the longer that you are all on a hunger strike, the longer that there are people actually dying in Yemen, Representative Ilhan Omar said in an emotional speech to demonstrators in Washington, D.C. recently. In a report released earlier this year, several United Nations agencies warned that 400,000 Yemeni children under the age of 5 could die of starvation this year without urgent humanitarian help as their country is ravaged by the coronavirus pandemic, strangled by the blockade, and bombarded by airstrikes from the Saudi-led, U.S.-backed coalition. The World Food Program estimated that 50,000 Yemenis are facing famine-like conditions, with 5 million a mere step away from this worst-case scenario. A further 11 million people are facing crisis levels of food insecurity, the organization said. In 2021, around half of all children under 5 in Yemen, that is about 2.3 million, are projected to face acute malnutrition. The people of Yemen are without water, without food, without electricity. Representative Jamal Bauman said in a video posted to Twitter, "A child is dying every 75 seconds. Half of the country is starving because of the Saudi Arabian blockade. We need for Saudi Arabia to immediately lift the blockade and allow food and aid into Yemen. Every nation should be standing up and speaking out. President Biden, please demand that the Saudis lift the blockade and let us bring aid into Yemen," Bauman continued. "People are starving, children are dying, and it's on us to do more and do better," he added. Yara Baden, an activist taking part in the hunger strike, echoed that message in an interview with Middle East Eye. "At the end of the day, who is paying? It's the innocent people in Yemen who have nothing to do with anything that's happening," Baden said of the Saudi-led U.S.-backed war on Yemen, which began in 2015. "And we are complicit. The United States is complicit." In the same February speech in which he pledged to end all American support for offensive operations in the war in Yemen, Biden also said that, "We are going to continue to support and help Saudi Arabia defend its sovereignty and its territorial integrity and its people." As Vox Alex Watt reported recently, some analysts believe Riyadh took that as implicit support for the blockade, even as the Biden administration has consistently expressed the free flow of fuel and goods into Yemen is critical. That may partly explain why Saudi Arabia has kept the restrictions in place, Ward noted. In March, for instance, CNN found that Saudi warships had kept all oil tankers from docking in port of Hodeida since the start of the year. In a letter to Biden recently, nearly 80 House Democrats led by Representatives Rakana, Debbie Dingell, and Mark Pocan implored the president to use all available U.S. leverage with the Saudi regime to demand an immediate and unconditional end to its blockade, which threatens 16 million malnourished Yemenis living on the brink of famine. The Saudi blockade has long been a leading driver of Yemen's humanitarian catastrophe, triggering recent fuel shortages, inflation, and greatly reducing access to food, water, electricity, and transportation, the lawmakers wrote. "Every day that we wait for these issues to be resolved in negotiations is another day that pushes more children to the brink of death."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, or you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagia.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inshallah, Allah accept the fasts and the worships that we all have had over the course of these last 2 days of the month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan is Shahrullah. The Prophet explains that in this month we are guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're always guests of Allah.
We're always being blessed by blessings from Him without us deserving them. Meaning there's nothing in us. We don't own anything for us to say, okay, I deserve a certain treatment from Allah. No, it's always being given to me, to us, to everyone for free. So we're the guests. And we are being blessed by His blessings. We're in a sense always the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Prophet tells us that in this month you're a special guest. He's your host. In the other months, although when you analyze it, you are His guest and He is hosting you, He is providing for you, He's giving you everything you have. But He's saying that this month I'm your host. That tells you this is a special, again, situation here. But what is it that He is blessing us with? He says fasting. Usually when we go to people's homes as a guest, what we're given is food to eat, things that we enjoy. This particular gathering, this sufra, this session or this meeting with the Lord that He is hosting us is different. What is presented on this is fasting, abstinence from eating and drinking and the material joy, the other things that we're supposed to be avoiding during the month of Ramadan, during the day while we're fasting. This is a host. If we want to look at that very small example that is given to us, every day, every month, all the time we are guests of Allah. Allah provides us with material sustenance. Here, the special blessing comes to us by or through avoiding the material blessing. It says, I give that to you, and you're free to take what you like during the day, at night, any time of day. During this month, it is an obligation. You have to avoid these blessings of halal that I have given you from Fajr time to sunset, or around sunset during the day, from when the beginning of day in a sense is, the crack of dawn, all the way until the end of day. I want you to avoid that. The blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives, He wants to be your host, is given to you through abstinence, through avoiding and staying away from food, drink, these material blessings that He has given us. What is it that is going to come to us by avoiding these things? Well, He's the host. Usually when you visit someone, there are times where we're hosted by someone, we don't know the person, they treat us as guests. The purpose of that is to take care of us. For example, if we're en route to Karbala, and everyone, inshallah, gets the opportunity to go for the walk, people host you. You go to the person's house, it's a believer, you don't know who they are. They don't know who you are either. The only thing they know is that you're one of the Zuwar al-Husayn, one of the visitors of Imam al-Husayn. And they want to host you. When you go there, the objective, and when He brings you there, the objective is, well, you're going to be taken care of, you're going to be able to rest, you're going to have some food, you'll have some water, they'll provide all of that for you. There really isn't much about spending time with that individual. But there's times when you visit someone, when someone is your host, the objective of the gathering, or the reason why you go there, is the host himself, not what food they're going to provide for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran that He is granting us a blessing that other creatures, other creations of His are not given, and that is the blessing of being near Him, being with Him. That's the ultimate blessing
that we can receive. In the month of Ramadan, he says, I'm going to be your host. I'll give you something that will help you. So the purpose of that time and him hosting us is not for us to be busy with these other side elements of the month of Ramadan, these special foods, dishes, sweets that we enjoy in the month of Ramadan. Those are not the objectives. There's nothing wrong with them. I'm not saying that we should stop any of that or any of that is bad. By no means. It's great. It's a good starter. It makes us remember. And for someone that is so material like myself, one of the things we, or some of the things we look forward to the month of Ramadan are those things. But we should realize that that's not the objective of the month of Ramadan. What we are supposed to be doing in the month of Ramadan is spend time with the host. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us attention. One of the things that a host does for his guests is give them attention. Okay, there's special attention given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during this time. Do we want to be busy paying attention to his blessings or to he himself? Do we want to occupy our minds and thoughts with material blessings or even spiritual blessings in the form of, I don't know, elevations, paradise, being with whoever? Do we want to keep ourselves busy with that, or do we want to focus on the one who is the creator of all of that, the one who gives all of those blessings? His attention as the host is on us. We have the choice, and what I think we get from the khutbah of the Holy Prophet before the beginning of the month of Ramadan and understanding the verses and the hadith related to the beginning of the month of Ramadan is to take advantage of this month. Allah is giving us special attention. Let's give Allah special attention as well. And giving Allah special attention is an internal process. It has to do with my inner state, the state of my heart with Allah, not what I speak to others. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt that he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask him to help us become his true and close companions. بالحب تلقاك البدور ضيف الأمان والسرور فيك العطايا والأجور يا مرحبا يا مرحبا زين الشهور. We welcome you month we all adore. We pray for happiness and more. To all the people open up your door. Peace, love and joy. Let them soar, let them soar. Ramadan, welcome holy month Ramadan, welcome Ramadan.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The European Commission has said it is seeking urgent clarification from Johnson & Johnson after the company's completely unexpected announcement that it is delaying the deployment of its coronavirus vaccine across Europe, following concerns in the United States about a small number of blood clots. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's Europe correspondent John Henley, with contribution from the Reuters news agency. The piece is titled, EU Seeking Urgent Clarification on Johnson & Johnson COVID Vaccine Delay. Stay with us for more. The European Commission has said it is seeking urgent clarification from Johnson & Johnson after the company's completely unexpected announcement that it is delaying the deployment of its coronavirus vaccine across Europe, following concerns in the United States about a small number of blood clots. After U.S. health agencies recommended states temporarily halt use of the shot on Tuesday, 13th of April, Johnson & Johnson said in a statement, it had been reviewing these cases with European health authorities and had made the decision to proactively delay the rollout of our vaccine in Europe. A European Commission official told the Reuters news agency the company had confirmed at a meeting on Friday it aimed to deliver 55 million doses of the vaccine to the European Union, as contracted, by the end of June. The official said the European Commission was in contact with the company to get clarification. The European Union's drug regulator, the European Medicines Agency, EMA, which approved the single-shot Johnson & Johnson vaccine last month, confirmed on Tuesday, 13th of April, that it was reviewing four cases of rare blood clots in women who had taken the vaccine shot. The European Medicines Agency, EMA, added in a statement to the Reuters news agency that it was currently not clear whether there is a causal association between vaccination and the conditions. The European Medicines Agency will further communicate once the evaluation has concluded, it said. Johnson & Johnson has committed to delivering at least 200 million doses of the vaccine to the European bloc this year. The United Kingdom has not so far approved the vaccine for use in Britain, but has 30 million doses on order. This is worrying news. Sounds like it may end up the same way as AstraZeneca, a European Union diplomat said. The clotting concerns mirror those of drug agencies in Europe and Australia over the AstraZeneca vaccine, whose use has been restricted in several countries to people over the ages of 55, 60, or 65. AstraZeneca also cut vaccine supplies to the European bloc to 100 million doses by the end of June, from the original 300 million foreseen under its original supply contract, triggering a dispute with the European Union that remains unresolved. The European Commissioner in charge of the EU's vaccination program, Thierry Breton, said last week the bloc was due to receive 200 million doses of the Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine in the next 3 months, along with 35 million doses of the vaccine from Moderna, 70 million doses of the vaccine from AstraZeneca, and 55 million doses of the vaccine from Johnson & Johnson, and 10 million doses of the vaccine from CureVac. The U.S. Center for Disease Control, CDC, and the Food and Drug Administration, FDA, earlier recommended a pause in the use of the Johnson & Johnson vaccine while investigations take place into 6 cases involving women who have experienced rare blood clotting events combined with low platelets in the days following vaccination. More than 6.8 million doses of the vaccine have been administered in the United States. Several European countries, including France, Spain, and the Netherlands, were taking delivery of their first batches of the Johnson & Johnson vaccine shot this week. The Dutch Health Minister, Hugo de Jong, said he was not sure whether the country would now do so. "I cannot say at this moment. It depends on the messaging we get tomorrow. I expect tomorrow from the European Medicine Agency, EMA," Hugo de Jong said. South Africa temporarily suspended the rollout of the Johnson & Johnson vaccine shot on Tuesday. South Africa's Health Minister, Zweli Mkhize, said the country cannot take the decision by the FDA lightly. "Based on their advice, we have determined to voluntarily suspend our rollout until the causal relationship is sufficiently interrogated." Meanwhile, U.S. health agencies have recommended states pause the administration of the Johnson & Johnson coronavirus vaccine after reports of rare and severe blood clots emerged in 6 women. The concerns mirror those of drug agencies in Europe and Australia over the AstraZeneca vaccine, which has not been authorized in the United States. There have been no significant safety concerns raised about the 2 other vaccines that make up the majority of U.S. supplies, from Pfizer-BioNTech and Moderna. The acting FDA chief, Janet Woodstock, said, "We're recommending this pause while we work together to fully understand these events." The decision was taken in coordination with the Center for Disease Control, CDC. The head of the FDA, Janet Woodstock, said, "Right now, I like to stress these events appear to be extremely rare. However, COVID-19 vaccine safety is a top priority for the federal government. We take all reports of adverse events related to the vaccine very seriously." The Food and Drug Administration, FDA, and the Center for Disease Control, CDC, said in a joint statement, "People who have received the Johnson & Johnson vaccine who develop severe headache, abdominal pain, leg pain, or shortness of breath within 3 weeks after vaccination should immediately contact their healthcare provider."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ayatollah Khamenei's opinion on the blessed month of Ramadan.
During Ramadan, we should establish a spiritual relationship with ourselves and others. The environment of Ramadan is the environment of warmth, spirituality, honesty, and purity. We should try to make the most of this environment. Both for the sake of our spiritual relationship with God, we should strengthen the spiritual and personal relationship with Allah the Exalted, because the best and the greatest advantage for anyone is strengthening this relationship. And for the sake of our eternal life in the hereafter, because the real life exists in the hereafter. Making the most of this environment is beneficial for both hereafter and for our life in this world. Besides, we should try to benefit from this spiritual and pure environment, which exists in the month of Ramadan on a public level, for establishing a proper and spiritual relationship between ourselves and other people, for making correct decisions and for adopting proper measures in our relationships with other people. We should be optimistic, we should have trust in others, we should be kind and well-wishing.
الحب زاد عم العباد يا خير زاد رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان ليتك دوما قريب
Providing the people with a simple iftar is a very appropriate act. It is good to pay attention to this issue, which is the act of providing the people with simple and unadorned iftar meals in our mosques and on the streets of many cities of the country. Unlike the act of offering extravagant iftar meals, which we heard a number of people did, this is a very appropriate act. Under the pretext of offering iftar meals, these people engaged in extravagant acts. Instead of becoming an instrument for establishing a psychological relationship with the poor and the deprived in the month of Ramadan, they indulged themselves in carnal desires by doing this. We do not want to say that if somebody eats a delicious food during iftar, this is forbidden. No, according to Sharia, these things are not forbidden. But extravagance and overindulgence are forbidden. The extravagance which is sometimes witnessed in such occasions is forbidden. It is so much better for those who want to offer iftar meals to do this by cherishing the tradition which has become common.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.